How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? If you haven't, I want to exhort you to get it. It should be in the library of every Christian. Every parent should walk their children through it. It's a Christian allegory. It's extremely popular. It first came out in 1678. It's never been out of print. It's been translated into 200 languages. Still a bestseller. John Bunyan wrote it. John Bunyan lived from 1628 to 1688. He died at 60 years old. He was converted to Christ, radically converted, and almost immediately it was obvious that God had given him a gift of preaching. Now listen to this. He was such a gifted preacher that in his small town, 7 a.m. on a weekday, 1,000 people would show up to hear him preach. Now that man is a gifted preacher. And he lived in England, and the Church of England was the only church. And he was not an Anglican. He was a Baptist preacher. And the rule was, you can't hold an assembly or preach unless the Anglicans license you. And John Bunyan said, no way, God licensed me. He spent 12 years in prison. They put the certificate right out of his cell. If he signed it, he's set free. He was in prison for his conscience. During that time, he wrote 60 books. The most popular is Pilgrim's Progress. Now, what I'm going to do today to whet your appetite, so hopefully you'll read the book, is tell you two of my favorite stories from it. And these two stories happen to fit perfectly with our text we're looking at today in Galatians. Now, it's a Christian allegory about Christian who lived in the city of destruction. And he comes to faith in Christ and he goes on a long and perilous journey paralleling the Christian life, and he ends up in heaven, the celestial city. The first story is Christian is living in the city of destruction. And somebody gave him a copy of the Bible. And he becomes more and more aware of his sin that became a heavy, heavy burden to him. An evangelist approaches him in his guilt and he says, look, you follow through the wicked gate, the narrow gate, and you'll come to a cross. And at the cross, the burden will fall off your back. And so Christian makes his way and finally arrives at the cross. And when he looks at the cross and believes, the burden falls off his back, rolls into an empty tomb, and hallelujah, he's saved. And he begins the adventure. Now that's the first story. The second one, he goes on several adventures and he has a companion that he meets named Hopeful. And they get into a spiritual battle, they win it, and they're exhausted. And so they're walking along and they decide to fall asleep in this meadow. The only problem was that was owned by the giant of despair, who woke them up, grabbed them by the neck, took them to his castle, and threw them in a dungeon, the castle of doubt. And this giant beat them up, he cursed them, he attacked their faith. He came back and gave them, said, take this poison, take your life, you'll never get out of here. And they persevered, but they were hanging by a thread and about to give up. And then suddenly, as they were praying fervently, Christian realizes he had forgotten something. In his pocket, over his heart, was the key of promise, standing for God's promises. And so they tried the key on the door. It opened. And then they walked through the courtyard, opened again, and then the mean old giant woke up, and they finally opened the last gate, and off they go. Key of promise. Don't you love those two stories? Those are the same two issues in each of our lives, every one of us. Some of you have never really come to terms with your sin. You don't really think you're a sinner. And you don't feel the weight of it. And I'll tell you what. The cross won't mean a whole lot to you till you do. Others of you might be living with the giant of despair and doubt holding you in prison because you don't know how to use the key of promise. And you need to be encouraged and pray and use God's promises. Those were the same two issues with the Galatian Christians. Now you might remember that Paul, on his first missionary journey, planted churches in the Galatian region, that's southeastern Turkey. And these were Gentile churches largely. And after Paul went away, some false teachers who claimed to be from Jerusalem showed up. And here's what they said. Acts 15:1 records it. You Gentiles, good that you believed in Jesus, but you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised and follow the kosher laws. It's Jesus plus. And Paul writes Galatians and in no uncertain terms says, that is a lie from the pit of hell. It's a false gospel. All you need is faith in Jesus Christ. So the whole book of Galatians is about this, this wonderful gospel of salvation by faith alone. So the first two chapters, he says, here's the source of this gospel. It came from a direct revelation from Christ. I wasn't taught it by man. And this gospel, the apostles in Jerusalem were on the same page. In chapters 3 and 4, that's what we're in now, he's defending this gospel from the Old Testament and reasoning with them. And then in chapter 5 and 6, he's going to demonstrate. Here's what it looks like to live in light of this gospel. Now, last week, Pastor Matt did a great job of walking us through the verses right before this, verses 15 through 22. And I'm going to remind you quickly of what he covered. 2,000 years in those verses. Starting with Abraham, God made covenant promises to Abraham, through your descendant will come a Messiah. And then 430 years later, the law through Moses. And then Jesus, who fulfilled the law. And here's how these go together. The promise is never nullified by the law that came later. The law makes you appreciate the promise. And it pushes you to faith in Jesus Christ. So look at chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And then we come to today's text, Galatians 3, 23 to 29. And here's the basic point of this text. Let Moses lead you to Jesus. Say that with me. Let Moses lead you to Jesus. And as you read through the text, you will notice he mentions the law, that's Moses, and then he mentions faith 5 times, key word. And he mentions Jesus the Christ 6 times. And you'll see a progression here. He refers to time. You were under the law, held captive. Then you put your faith in Christ, and now you're set free. You're justified by faith in Christ. Now, here is a divine pattern. If you really want to come to Christ, you have to first meet Moses. And if you skip Moses, you don't really understand the work of Christ. They work together. So his thesis is let Moses lead you to Jesus Christ. So we're going to take these one at a time. Verses 23 and 24 is Moses and under the law, and what's the purpose of the law? And how does God use it in your life? The law is holy and good and righteous, but don't misunderstand its purpose. And then we'll look at Jesus and what it means to be in Christ in verses 25 through 29. Now listen to verse 23 and 24. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Now, did you see the two images he gives for the law? On the one hand, he says it keeps you in custody. It shuts you up. is like being in a prison cell. It confines you. It restrains you. And second, it's a tutor. And we need to understand what a tutor is. The tutor leads you to Christ. This is the purpose of the law. So first of all, the prison. When he says you're under custody, you're shut up. Under custody and shut up, studying those words, they were military terms. It referred to an army that would surround the city and hem it in so nobody can get out. It was used of Peter with a catch of fish in the net, held the fish tightly together, confined them. That's what the law does. The law shows you your sin. It shows you that you can't get out. You can't quit sinning. And there's nothing you can do. You need a Savior. And the law is good. It'll show you you need somebody to get you out of this prison. Now, the first 10 years of our marriage, we lived in Portland, Oregon. And so we loved the Great Northwest and lots of hikes out in the wilderness. And I noticed a whole lot of people got lost in the wilderness. And there's two kinds of lostness. One, you're lost in the wilderness and you know it. So you're grateful for when somebody shows up. The worst kind of lostness is to be lost and not know it. And when somebody shows up, you think, why are you messing with me? Because you don't know you're lost. The law lets you know you're lost. There was an evangelist who got on an airplane praying for an opportunity to share his faith. He's set by an older English woman who grew up in England in her church, and they had a wonderful conversation. And he kept praying for her, and he sensed she didn't understand the gospel. So he finally said, do you sense a need for God's forgiveness? And she said, actually, no. I'm actually a good person. I've gone to church all my life. And he thought, bingo, she's never met Moses, never heard the gospel. So he took her through the Ten Commandments, took her through the Sermon on the Mount, kept asking her questions, ever lied, ever cheated. And finally, after he was working on her, she said, oh, I'm a sinner. And then she came to Christ. Do you see what he did? The law leads you to Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's what he means by prison. The second one, verse 24, look at it again. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Now, that word tutor is literally child leader. And in the Greek and Roman wealthy households, they would have a slave who was a tutor, a child leader. This was not the child's teacher. And they're always pictured like that on your screen, with a scrown on their face and a stick in their hand. Strong disciplinarian. And they were to walk them to the teacher. They're not the teacher. But I guarantee you when you get home, that stick's coming down if you don't do your homework. And their job was to get on you and straighten you up. That's what the law is like. It shows you your need for the teacher, for Jesus Christ. Now, I have an adventure in my walk with God, and here's what He does all the time to me. I've got a passage I'm working on, and He will drop into my life experiences that match exactly what I'm preaching on. And God has a sense of humor. And this week, He got me. I did two funerals this weekend. Friday, I was doing the graveside ceremony at Quantico Cemetery for Chaplain Earl Carl, godly man. And yesterday, this place was filled with Ethiopians. I conducted the funeral for Elzebeth, the wife of Berhanu Matiku. So Friday, I was, as you know, a lot of windstorms, trees down. I drove all the way out to Quantico to do this graveside. Now, I'd been there about 12 years ago, and so I put my little GPS, find Quantico Cemetery, and, you know, it's talking to me. I call her Gertrude, and Gertrude and I, we finally arrive, and there's these arches, and there's nobody there, and there's no sign that anything is closed. And I thought, well, behind those arches is the cemetery. Gertrude says so. So I just drove on through. And I'm looking for the cemetery, and I notice these two police cars with flashing lights. And I'm thinking, oh, trees are down. They're dealing with that. And I keep driving. I'm having a wonderful time. And and these two police cars are coming after me. And one comes in front and one behind, and they pull me over, and guys with guns surround my car. And I'm like, uh-oh. And I roll down my window and say, I'm here to do a graveside duty. Sir, let me see your license, registration. Stay right there. Comes back, frowns at me again. Why did you go through the gate? I don't know. There was nobody there. I'm just going to do a graveside. Turn your car around and follow us. Okay? And then they pull off the side of the road. The guy walks up and he says, you go down here, turn left, and you'll be there. And then he smiles at me and he says, don't you ever come through that gate again without stopping. Now, that's how the law works. I did not know I'd broken the law. I didn't know I was a sinner. They convinced me I was. And they led me to where I could get hope. That's what he's saying about the law. Now, there are two mistakes that can be easily made, and you need to hear this carefully. Mistake number one is to come to Jesus and bypass Moses. You may not really believe in the right Jesus. What do I mean? What's the purpose of the law? You got to get a man lost before you can get him saved. You will not value the cross if you don't think you've got a sin burden. It won't matter to you. Erwin Lutzer is the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. And in 1993, there was a parliament of religions from all over the world, 6,000 delegates, over 70 workshops. The theme was all religions are basically the same, which Lutzer did not agree with. So he would go around the booths and get to know people, and he came to one booth and he met this wonderful young lady, and he said, do you love Jesus? Oh, do I love Jesus? Yes! Let me tell you my story. I was raised in a church, and in our church, the children would go to children's church, and then there was big church, and we weren't allowed to go to big church. And one day I decided I'm going to big church. So I sat on the back row, behaved, and this frowny lady comes over and says, what are you doing in here? She said, I never went back. And at 16, I got into a cult, and they ripped me off, so I got out of that. And lately I've been reading this book about the New Age Jesus. I love him. He's my friend. We're so close. And Lutzer said to her, do you love Jesus because he died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave and can give you eternal life? She said, I've never heard of that. And he led her to Christ because she never came to Moses before she came to Jesus. That's his point. That's the first mistake we can make. The other mistake is you come to Moses and you don't go to Jesus. You just stay with Moses. Oh, I believe Jesus died and he rose again, but here's how you practically live. I have to earn God's approval. I have to do what I've got to do to get God to love me and like me. And you discount the work of Christ because you're still with Moses. And you don't understand Moses is to point you to Christ. So where are you today? Are you coming to terms with the fact that you are a sinner? And every day when you sin, the burden's getting heavier and you're marching straight to judgment and you have no hope apart from the cross of Christ. Let Moses lead you to Jesus. Or are you a Christian who's discouraged and defeated because you're not using the key of promise? And all of the promises are yes in Jesus Christ. That's point one. Now, I want to tell you something. Verses 25 to 29 are some of the most neglected, yet most encouraging, confidence-giving, hope, and rest-giving verses in the whole Bible. These are wonderful verses. And we're going to walk through them because they're designed to motivate you to live by faith in Christ and enjoy the relationship. So listen to the first two verses, verse 25 and 26, and look for the word faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Key word, faith. It means rely on, trust in. Put all of your hope in the work of Jesus Christ. Henry Nouwen, in one of his books, tells about the lessons on trust and faith he learned from a family of trapeze artists. And he watched them fly through the air with the greatest of ease and flip and grab each other's hands. And then he went to their home and he said, "Tell me the secrets of trapeze artists. You're amazing." And here's what they said. "The secret is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to my catcher, Joe, I simply stretch out my arms and my hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron. The worst thing the flyer can do is try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. Joe's job is to catch me. If I grab Joe's wrist, I might break them, or he might break mine. And that would be the end of both of us. A flyer must fly, a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for him." So what's the point? The great trapeze art of salvation. God is the catcher. We are the flyers. We trust, period. We rely solely upon God's ability to catch us and will fly. And our Heavenly Father has never dropped a single person. And when you put all your hope in Christ, you are absolutely secure. You can't lose it. Now look again at the verse, verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Say that with me. In Christ Jesus. Go through your concordance. Look up the phrase, "in Christ, in Him, in the Lord." You will find it 164 times. How many times? 164. Go through all 164. Do you know what you will discover? Over 50 things that are true about you. If you're in Christ, this is your true primary identity. You are to know who you are, and this is to shape everything in your life. Now, in this text, what he's going to do is hold up a string of pearls with 6 pearls on it, just to give you a taste of these 50. Let me show you, when Jesus catches you, who you are, and let this shape your life, and you get it totally by faith in the work of Christ. By the way, Billy Graham died, as you know, and I love Billy Graham. He led my sweetheart Maybelle to Christ when she was 9, and I've reaped the benefits. And I love it that Billy Graham finished well and always, always, always preached the gospel, so much that when the leaders of our nation are giving him tribute in the Capitol Rotunda, one leader after the other stands up and repeats the gospel that Billy Graham gave, because you can't separate Billy Graham from the gospel. Always in Christ. Hallelujah! So, verse 26. "For you are all," how many? "All sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, the word "all" is key. All means all. Man, woman, boy, girl, you trust Christ, this counts you. Now, I know what some of you women might be thinking. "I don't like the sons of God thing." Well, I want you to think again. Because the sons of God is saying this. You were under a tutor. And now in Christ, you're a full-blown son inheriting everything. And in most ancient cultures, women could inherit nothing. And what he's saying is, women, you're included in the all. You are in a full status as a son of God. Now, men, listen to me. What is the church called? the bride of Christ. That includes men. So in the New Testament, those words are on purpose to illustrate a point that all and being in Christ is really significant and should shape your life. Now look at verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now look at that. Baptized into Christ. This is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about baptism with the Spirit because it's got all in front of it. Not all believers necessarily were baptized by water, but all believers were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to write this down, and we're going to review it because I want you to learn it and go teach it to somebody. Great confusion on this. I'm going to teach you about baptism with the Holy Spirit. What am I going to teach you about? Baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. How many times? 7 times. The first 4 times, it refers to Jesus, and it says, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. The agent is the Holy Spirit. 4 times. How many times is baptism mentioned? 7. There goes 4. The next 2, that means we're now at 6. The next 2 refer back to the 4 times referring to Jesus, and it's in Acts, and it says, we told you Jesus was going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's coming. That only leaves 1. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now listen to this verse. All of you, how many? All of you have been baptized by one Spirit, and you made the drink of one Spirit. Every single believer has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You've been placed into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. The Holy Spirit's the only power you have in the Christian life. Jesus has got you, folks. And the Holy Spirit is in you. Now look at what it says next. You've been baptized into Christ Jesus, and you were clothed yourself with Christ. Now, I'm glad that we all showed up with clothes on. It'd be extreme. Have you ever had one of those dreams where you're naked and what do? You hide in the dream and you can't cover yourself, right? You're clothed with Christ. Look, clothes you carry it around with you all the time. You make yourself look good with clothes. It covers your shame. Who are you clothed with? Christ. And all that Christ is, He clothes you. You're clothed in His righteousness. And He uses this term because if you were under the tutor, when you were declared a full-blown son, you got a whole new robe, a toga. You were clothed. And when people saw that, they said, oh, you're a full-grown son. You're clothed in Christ. Now look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. In Christ, no racial barrier, no social status barrier, no sexual barrier. The beautiful body of Christ that's global through every generation and every single believer in Christ, regardless of your race, your social status, your sex, you're one. Your standing is equal in Jesus Christ. Yesterday, this whole place was filled with Ethiopian Christians for Bahanu. And the beautiful body of Christ, we learn from different aspects, they get an A+ on how to be a community. Because they represented many Ethiopian churches, and when a brother's wife goes down, we're there. That's beautiful. Wednesday morning, the band of brothers has become global. We've got Iranians, Pakistanians, Mongolians, Madagascar, Hispanic. It just keeps growing, and then several white guys mixed in there. But we're one in Christ. I'm on a board called One Heart DC, which represents 450 churches in the metro area, all denominations united in the gospel with one purpose. We want every man, woman, boy, and girl to hear and see the gospel and take this city for Jesus. We are one in Christ. This morning, Lindy Wallner, one of our elders in Saudi Arabia on a job, sent me an exciting text. My taxicab driver is a Christian. And I just went through a worship service, which he sent me pictures of, and it was Christians all from south part of Africa. And I'm worshiping with them. The beautiful body of Christ. Now look at verse 29. If you belong to Christ, or since you belong to Christ. Do you know one of the ugliest words in the English language? Abandoned. You're never going to be abandoned if you're a Christian. You belong to Jesus Christ. You're His precious child. You are in. Do you know how many people need to hear this? How many lonely, abandoned, abused people need to be told God loves you? And if you come to Christ, you will always, always belong. Isn't that wonderful news? This is why we are so committed as a church to taking the gospel to all people at all cost, all the time. That's why Greg O'Dell is in Ethiopia this morning. Berhanu, whose wife died, was supposed to go with him. Greg still went because he's training the leaders of these 200 churches that Berhanu helped start. And that's why Ed Grudier and Carol Reed and Sarah Bird are leaving this next week to go explore. Where's our next focus for four? Where's the area of unreached people groups we're going to go after as a church? That's why the next week, Greg Duhart, one of our elders and myself, are going to India to train the pastors of the 100 new churches that were started with our last focus for four. Aren't you thrilled to be a part of this? And you belong to Christ. So be about Christ's work. And look at verse 29, the last part. If you belong to Christ, you are, not shall be, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And God promised Abraham, through your descendant, the Messiah will come, He'll bless all peoples, and if you're in Christ, that includes you. So this ought to inflame your heart, because Moses has led you to Jesus. And Moses is good. He'll help you see you're a sinner and how much you appreciate what Christ has done for you. I read something from Max Lucado this week, and he has a way with words, and this one just stung me. Here's what he said. Other people see the world and all of its problems, and they wring their hands in anxiety. But the child of God sees all the problems, and they bow the knee to the King of Kings, and they join Him in His work. Hallelujah. So let's wrap this whole thing together. Where are you? Where are you? Has Moses led you to Jesus? Some of you today, be honest, you've never come to terms with this. Wait. I'm telling you, on the authority of God's Word, you're a sinner. And every time you sin, the weight's getting heavier. And if you don't come to Christ, it'll damn you forever. Come to terms, you need a Savior. Moses will teach you that. And some of you, you're believers in Christ, but you're basically living for yourself. You don't memorize Scripture. You don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you don't use the key. And that's why you're such despairing and anxious people. Get the key of promise and use it. And remember, when they used the key of promise, they were praying together and encouraging each other. You need other believers. So where are you today? How often do you rehearse your true identity? And does that shape your life? So now I want to speak to you just as your pastor who's been here 34 years. And ask you to join me in something. It's not a huge crisis, but it's urgent on my heart. Because I've been here so long, I intentionally announced well in advance there's another generation coming that won't include me. So 5 years in advance. That's a wise thing to do, because if you don't pass the torch, you're dead. You have to do it. And so we're learning how to communicate. We're trying to figure this out. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Do not become an accuser of the brethren. Don't do it. Satan is an accuser of the brethren. Don't assume the worst about your leaders. Don't become a critic. Don't do it. Do this. Be marked by intercession. Be like your Savior, Jesus, who never stops praying for you. The Holy Spirit who prays for you. So here's what we're asking you to do. Starting now, today, every single day, pray for your church. It's your church. The future is you. Your prayers matter. Pray. And fast. Fasting means you miss a meal in order to set that time aside to seek God. We're asking you every Friday, miss a meal and pray. Now, in the last service, I asked them, will you do that? And they went, yeah, mm-hmm. But I had to ask them again. And I'm sure if I ask you if you would do that, you would respond with,
yes.
Praise God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your church, your beautiful, diverse bride that you bought with your blood and you're working through. Thank you for helping us understand how Moses leads us to Christ. And Lord, once we've come to the light of Christ, we don't need the shadow of Moses anymore. Help us to live in light of who we are in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would take what we've looked at today and drive it deep into our hearts and mold this church like putty in your hands. And all God's people said, amen.